for the public prayer that was offered on our behalf and for the song service and just for the blessed opportunity to be here gathered among God's people for no other purpose than to worship and to glorify His name. To stand before the Lord's people, to be in the house of the Lord for this is an honor and a privilege for the not our duty. It's for the not something that even though we're commanded to do that we should feel like we're just doing because it's the right thing out of the love we have for the Lord. That I hope and pray that's our desire and purpose and reason for being here. We sang in that song, Lord, revive us. Lord, revive us. All our help must come from Thee. We sing number 19 in that same book that says, Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Revival has been something that has been needful and necessary down through the ages. Being renewed in the gospel. Gospel renewal is something that for the people have needed at numerous times. And we've seen revival among God's people at different ages and different times. You can read about it when great revivals happened in the land and God's people flocked to the house of the Lord. And there were many very exciting times in those days. We know, as I preached out of the book of Haggai several weeks ago, we understand that the children of Israel became apathetic after the Lord had commanded King Cyrus to give them everything necessary and to help them in any way to go back and to build the temple and restore the place of worship in Jerusalem. And yet they were become frightful of the enemy instead of obeying the Lord. And we find a state of apathy that they fell into for over 16 years. But the Lord stirred them up. As Brother Randall stated in his message, that God might stir up our pure hearts. The Lord's people need stirred up. They really do. And I think sometimes we don't realize the stirring that we may need. This morning, the subject on my mind is the gospel of grace. And what kind of impact has that had on your life in the past? What kind of impact is it having on your life now? What kind of impact do you expect it to have going forward in your life? It's good news, is it not? Gospel, by definition, literally means the good news, a good message, or good tidings. What kind of impact has that good news had on your life? Has it changed your life? Has it truly altered your life and the way that you live? You know, we understand that the gospel is not a means whereby you and I are eternally saved. And yet the Bible, as we go forward in a few moments, we'll find that there is a power in that gospel to make a tremendous difference in our lives. Sometimes we may even believe that the gospel is having this effect upon us. It's making a great difference in our lives when it's really not. When we begin to understand and see ourselves for who we really are. We know that when the Apostle Paul went to the church at Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, the men there that were unbelievers, the Jewish folks that were unbelievers, and I'm not going there for time's sake, but there was many Jews there that didn't believe Paul, and they stirred up the city. And the statement they made was these men were turning the city upside down. It wasn't the men that were turning the city upside down. It was the power and the message of God's sovereign grace that was turning the city upside down. This good news, as you and I have heard it, was turning the city upside down. It was making radical changes in the hearts and minds and souls of people. And this didn't set well with the unbelieving Jews. It didn't set well with those who stood against Christians, against Jesus Christ and what He meant. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to get a few verses here. When we talk about gospel renewal, being renewed in the gospel or being revived as we sing and as we would pray this country would have, the Apostle Peter says in verse 13, yeah, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. The one thing that we need to understand is if the gospel has come to us in a powerful way, in a life-changing, life-altering, radical change in our lives,
Does that mean that that's the way that you and I will be the rest of our life? Our natural tendency, and I've seen it over and over again, and I've seen it in my own life, we have a natural tendency to drift away from the gospel power if we've ever even experienced it. It's a challenge and something that we need to renew over and over again. And Peter absolutely knew that. Now, what is the gospel? It's good news. It's the grace of Christ. Before we finish these verses, we look over in Galatians chapter 1. In verse 6, I believe it is. It says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. What is the gospel? What is the good news? It's the grace of Christ. That's what it is. It's God's amazing grace. That's what the amazing grace. Jesus is amazing grace. It is the gospel of Christ. Peter said here, he said in verse 12, the prior verse, he said, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. It wasn't like these folks didn't understand that there was a power in the gospel to alter their lives, to radically change their lives. They understood that. But Peter understood that we're all susceptible to drifting away from that very truth, to be taken in by the world. So we want to consider these things. Now, as I begin to think upon this subject this week, I thought about a word that I believe really tells a lot about this. It's called balance. I believe this country is out of balance, if you want to know what I believe. I believe many marriages are out of balance. I believe many churches are out of balance. I believe many individuals' lives are out of balance. What does it mean to be in balance? Well, to some degree, it means not to be too far to the right or too far to the left. You know, in the Bible, it talks about balances or weights. I remember when I was a young man and I began to grow up and we began to take grain to the elevator, you know, and in those days electronics wasn't what they are today, and they had a scale in there with a beam on it with two cups on it or a weight on one side, and you put so much grain in that one side and balanced it to get the perfect weight. Have you ever seen anybody on TV where they have a cable stretched across a deep ravine or a canyon and some guy is attempting to walk across that ravine and he has a big long rod in his arms to help balance him? You know, if he goes too far to the left or too far to the right, it's likely that that man would fall to his death. Is that not correct? When we think about balance in our lives, I'm going to tell you right now, you and I will never be perfectly balanced, but if we're to strive to have the best balance or the greatest balance we possibly can, we need empowered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's only by the way of the gospel that we'll ever have a balanced life, that we won't get too far to the left or too far to the right or be taken into things that the gospel doesn't speak of. And we'll look at those a little further. You know, there's times in my life that I would go out in the mud and drive my pickup when I farmed so long, or it'd rain and you'd go out on a muddy turn row or a road after a big rain and you'd get all kinds of mud on the inside of the rims or outside of the rims. When you begin to drive down the highway, your old pickup would shake and vibrate like it's going to fall apart. It's out of balance. I believe God's people at different seasons and different times, and I believe in the age in which we live, they're out of balance. In an airplane, there's a little mechanism in there called a gyroscope. That plane, and it's very small, but a plane cannot fly without a gyroscope. It's what keeps the plane level and from tilting one side to the other, as little as that is. Our gyroscope is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we take our eyes and our focus off of Jesus Christ, we begin to drift in one direction or the other, to the right or to the left. Now, we bring that up, and I don't bring up the right or the left because it is the political terms and because we have midterm elections coming up next week, but they use those terms in politics. In other words, liberals are way out here to the far left and very conservative people are often to the far right. In America today, there is no middle ground, unfortunately. You know, in the middle ground, someone goes to Washington, they're not politically correct one way or the other, they're there to serve the people and do what's best for the people. The gospel of Jesus Christ, when we're focusing on it, it tells us how to live our lives in a totally different way than the world would teach us in a totally different way than comes natural to us in our lives. Now, let's notice what the Word of God says in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verses 5. What happens when we get out of balance in life? What happens when churches get out of balance and a nation gets out of balance? I want to tell you right now what causes us to get out of balance. It's sin. Sin is prevalent everywhere in this world, for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man, just woman, or any other person upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Sin is what causes you and I to get out of balance. That is exactly why we will never be in perfect balance in this life. Because sin dwells with us. If you say that you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth's not in you. You've already sinned. We're all sinners. And sin is the cause of the nation and the people getting out of balance. It really is. We're told in the fifth verse, it says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in a newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." We're told in 2 Corinthians 3, and I believe it's verse 6, that the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. You know, most of us are sitting here thinking that the letter means nothing to us. But I think it will, I'll give us some things to think about. I believe the letter is a broad problem among God's family in the country in which we live today. You know, when we think about these verses, what comes to mind to me is the lost two sons in Luke chapter 15. We've got the conservative son, which is representative, the super conservative son who follows all the rules, who does everything that he's supposed to do. He's represented by the elder brother, the religious person, the moralistic person. Then we got this rebellious son over here on the left. He doesn't care about God, or he doesn't recognize God, and he's determined to live his life any old way he wants. I tell you, in my humble opinion, when studying God's Word, there's not a greater picture of the family of God than we find in Luke chapter 15 in that parable of the two lost sons. I call it that because the word prodigal's not in there. We know that the gist of that parable was not written about the rebellious son. Because if you read the verse, two or three verses of Luke 15, Jesus was addressing those super religious people because they didn't like it, because he was eating with publicans and sinners and outcasts and people they didn't want anything to do with. What I'm telling you is both of them brothers are out of balance. They're terribly out of balance. One of them's way over here to the right, and the other one's way over here to the left. They both offended the Father. They both alienated themselves from God. One of them's just as offensive as the other. And you know, in the world that you and I live in today, that's how a lot of it is. We got all these folks out here who I believe, and I think you believe, are God's children who don't come to church. They don't worship God. They don't want anything to do with the church. Matter of fact, in the younger generations that we have in life today, their idea is, I'll just go out and live any old way I want to and do what I want to. That is one school of thought. We have plenty of that going on. And then we've got numerous members in the churches that I remember that still are living, that grew up going to the church for many, many years, who now do not attend church of any kind. And I can give you names and phone numbers if you need them. They're out there. And maybe they got fed up with the elder brother or the moralistic thoughts of the church. We'll deal with that just a little bit more. But these two brethren, these blood brothers, were out of balance, terribly out of balance. I believe you'll find the gospel in the center. And the gospel is what will change you radically. It will take you and make you look at life in a whole different manner. Now, let's think about what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul said, our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Well, the first thing we want to understand is the Lord here, by inspiring Paul to write this message, is telling us that when the Thessalonian brethren here received the gospel, heard the gospel, it wasn't just a bunch of words. There was something unique about the message that was being delivered here. It was different. It was far different. It had a power in it, which means a force. There was something forceful about the message that they received that was making a great difference in their lives. It wasn't just merely words. It was something much greater than words. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What is that power? That is something we want to consider this morning. What is the power that we find there? What is that power that radically changes how you look at life, how you look at others? For one thing, I believe it is a power that within you that gives you the ability to forgive others even as God, for Christ's sakes, has forgiven you. It is a power in you to have compassion and mercy upon others as Christ has had upon us. It is an ability in you to be good to others, to be merciful to others, to always be truthful and honest to others. It will radically change how you view other people, how they live their lives, and what you do. When you look through the eyes of faith at the gospel of Jesus Christ, God empowers us to look at folks in the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ looked at folks. That's the power of the gospel. You know, there's not a one of us here, I don't believe, that can honestly say that we have not heard the gospel declared in word. Most of us have all been to church numerous times and heard the gospel preached, have we not? But what kind of effect has the gospel had on you in your life? That's the question that I have to even ask myself. Has it radically changed my view of others? Do I have mercy and compassion on folks that don't think like I do? Folks that don't act like I do? Think about it. Revival is necessary. Gospel renewal is necessary. Because religion is something that we say Christianity is, but I don't believe Christianity is religion. It's what the folks today would say it is. But I tell you what, when you study Christianity, when it come first busting out on the scene several thousand years ago, the Romans gave Christians the name atheist. Why did they do that? Because it was radically different than anything they had ever seen. They had never seen nothing like this. You know, pagan religions have been around forever. Most of them have temples. They have some kind of priest and they offer up some kind of sacrifice. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, when he came, he put an end. He was the temple to end all temples. He was the priest to end all priests and the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. There was nothing ever like this. Nobody ever had a faith like this. Nobody ever seen anything like this. When Christianity came on the scene, that's why it was labeled an atheist. It made such a difference in the lives of people. When the Apostle Paul and Silas were at Thessalonica and they were preaching and it said that they turned the world upside down, I'm going to tell you the power of the gospel of grace can change people in a way that you can't believe. I wish it would change them and they would never revert back. But I can tell you right now, it's a challenge for you and I every day of our lives to renew ourselves in the gospel message, because our natural tendency has us to drift toward what we call religion or moralistic or moralism, which is exactly where the elder brother was. Think about the elder brother in Luke 15. He stayed at home and he done all the right things, did he not? He done everything his father told him. He felt like he was obedient. He done it all. And yet, he offended God in the same way that the rebellious son did. The one who did not give God the time of day. That's why both of these brethren were out of balance. But it's easy for us in life to get over in the court of moralism. It really is. It has everything to do with motivation. Now, religion, think about this for just a moment. Religion, I obey, therefore I'm accepted by God. You know, there is a lot of God's family that believes that. If I obey God, therefore I'm accepted by God. But that's far different than the gospel, is it not? The gospel tells me, and I believe we all understand this, the gospel tells us that we were accepted by God through Christ, therefore we obey. Is that not right? To the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. We love Him because He first loved us. We obey Him because He accepted us. See, the Bible is not about performance. And I think that's a message that many people miss. Even us who believe it's not by works of righteousness which we have done that delivers us to heaven. But what about this time gap? We're told in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus authored the faith that you have within you, and He declares He will finish that faith. But once you've died, close your eyes in death and go to heaven, you won't need any more faith. You'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. It's that time frame between the author of your faith and the finisher of your faith that is under consideration this morning. Is it possible that even though we understand that God has delivered us, not by our own works, by Himself, that He has made one offering for sin, and that He forever sat down at the right hand of the Father? Is it possible that you and I believe that as we live our life in this window of time that we must perform? You know, we look at such verses, if my people who are called by my name. The key that we want to understand this morning, or I want to get across, is what is your motivation for serving the Lord Jesus Christ? What is your motivation? This is extremely important. There's not a soul sitting in this building that does not need to consider this morning. What motivates me to come to church? What motivates me to help the poor? What motivates me to do good unto anyone? Is it performance based? Do you believe that if I do a certain amount of good works or good things that God is going to reward me? Or could you rise up and say, if God never blesses me with another blessing, and I know that I have eternal life dwelling within me, I love the Lord so much that that's all I care about. What is our motivation? It's different. The gospel was something that burst upon the scene that was making a radical change in the lives of God's children. It was. And it needs to make that radical change in our lives. It needs to make a difference. It is a power that helps us to see things in a way that we've never seen them. To view things as the Lord Jesus Christ saw those things. Now, the person who believes that through obedience that he's accepted by God versus those who put their hope in the gospel that they were accepted by God through Christ, therefore they obey, can very well look the same on the surface. In both situations, you could have two brethren sitting in the same church on the same pew. And both of them hold a different position, come from a different system. Both of them will strive to obey the law of God. Both of them strive to pray. Both of them strive to generously give to the church and to be good family members. But they do it from radically different motives. One of them does it because he believes that if I do this, that, and the other, God owes me. God will reward me. Is that not what the elder brother thought? Think about him for a moment. He thought he deserved it all and his brother didn't deserve anything. That's what happens to us if we're not careful. Oftentimes on the surface, you can't distinguish between the two. Matter of fact, that elder brother or that spirit of Pharisaism gets in us sometimes and we get lost in ourselves. See, it's self-interest comes into play. It's all about me. That's what happened to the elder brother there in Luke chapter 15. Life was all about him. Now the younger brother over there believed that he had a license to go out and live his old life any way he wanted to. We got a lot of folks that I believe are members of God's family who live that way today. Matter of fact, a lot of them love the Lord, but they don't have any use for the church. Yet they're God's children. They believe that there's no purpose in going to church. It's relativism, which means they don't believe in an absolute truth or absolute morality. You know, it reminds me of a time in the book of Judges. You know, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. There was a time in the book of Judges, in chapter 17 and verse 6, when there was no king in Israel, every man did that which seemed right in his own eyes. That's kind of how that younger brother was. All he wanted to do was go out. He didn't want to. He ignored God's law, and he just wanted to do his own thing and live the way that he wanted to live. So you see that both these brethren were far, way out of balance. They were, one of them was way to the right, and one of them was way to the left. Now, there are three positions that I take in responding to the Lord. Some folks believe that they must march, they must keep all the rules, they must do everything right. See, the Pharisees believed that they set a very high standard. And the traditions that they had and the laws and the rules that they come up with, they believed that you must follow these rules and you must live up to these high standards. In doing so, that would keep the church together and keep it going. But ultimately, it was the demise or the death of the church, this attitude. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. We don't find the spirit in the letter. And we need to understand that. You know, when we think about the power of the gospel, think about what Paul said over in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. Jesus had just said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, Paul had a thorn in his side and he had many difficulties. And Jesus said, "In all cases, under all conditions, my grace is sufficient." But what I want's the last part. How did Paul respond? He said, "Most gladly will I glory in mine infirmities, in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I tell you, if the power of Christ is not resting upon you and I, if our hearts have not been filled with grace, we'll never look at things the way the Lord Jesus Christ looked at them. We'll always look at things that will be self-serving, self-absorbing. We will not be compassionate and merciful to others as the Lord was. How good has the Lord been to you? Are you as good to others as the Lord has been to you? Are you as forgiving of others as the Lord has been forgiving to you? Are you as kind and tender-hearted to others as the Lord was to you? Think about these things. These are not easy things to do because carnally, we want to be right. We want to do the right thing. There is a power in the gospel that is a game changer. It really is. God's grace is sufficient. And when the gospel come to them brethren at Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, when it came to them not in word only, but in power, in force, and in the Holy Ghost, it made a radical change in their lives. Matter of fact, Paul said it turned them upside down. It was turning the world upside down when Christianity burst on the scene. There's been times among our people throughout the ages when revival of God's people took shape. And there was radical change in their lives and how they viewed things. Lord knows we need that in our own hearts. Today, we examine ourselves. As I said, you can have two brethren, have two different positions in two systems, come from different lineages. And they look like twins on the surface. You can't tell the difference. Like I said, they're both striving to obey God's law, to pray, to give generously to the church, to be good family members. But their motive is radically different. One of them is doing it because he believes that his good deeds will save him. Will save him. Now, Paul said there's a power unto salvation in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. What is that power? The gospel doesn't deliver us from death and trespasses and sins to heaven, does it? But there's a power to radically change my life and your life in that time frame between the time that God authored your faith and he'll complete your faith. Finish it means to complete it. To make a radical change in how we behave. You know, I rode on a plane for many hours the last time I went to the Philippines, and I spent numerous hours sitting by Elder Don Ferris, and to be honest with you, he liked to wore me out. But I tell you, he was burdened in a way that I'd never heard a man about this deal of performance. He said, it is not about performance. The first thing that you and I got to understand and need to really understand, the Bible is not about you and I can do, how you and I can perform. It's all about what Jesus Christ is, who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. That's what the Bible is. It's not about your ability to perform. You and I have no ability to perform. Many in the world today believe that things are performance-based all the way to getting yourself to heaven. What is your motivation in serving the Lord Jesus Christ? I thought of an illustration this morning that I think really is very simple and very understanding. Have you ever seen a young child, maybe it was you when you were growing up, that you went out and done something to please your mom? She didn't ask you to do it. You just wanted to do it because you loved her so much. And again, on the same hand, have you ever seen the same child or another child who began to do things because they felt like if they'd done enough good deeds for their mother would give them a prize. Be rewarded with something. That's about how simple this motivating factor is in our service unto God. Why do you help feed the poor? Why do you go see the fatherless? Why do you visit those in nursing homes? Why do we come and worship God? Do we feel like that if we do that, we're going to get something out of it? You know, God may very well bless you, but what is the motivating factor in your service? I believe that's extremely important. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ so much that if he never gives you another blessing outside of your eternal life and hope in heaven, you'd be satisfied? Would we be satisfied? What more could we ask for? What more could we hope for? I believe motivation is a great thing. I want to get to a closing point. I have a lot to say on this subject, but I want to go to Matthew chapter 5. The greatest sermon that has ever been preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived, the man Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, he gets down in the 5th chapter, as it ends in verse 20, and he says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." I read that and I read that and I began to wonder about it. What does it mean to exceed the righteousness of Christ? You know, the Pharisees in their day, who were represented by the elder brother, they were very faithful to study God's word. They were faithful to come to worship service. They give tithes of all that they had. And they prayed constantly. They done all these wonderful things. They were the religious folks of the day, in the day that Jesus walked upon the earth. The thing that we've got to guard against and that we're challenged is not to become like them. Not to let our outward appearance be what directs us and guides us in this life. What is it here? Now, when Jesus came, did Jesus come to another set of rules and laws? No, because the law of God was holy, it was righteous, it was perfect. There did not need another law. He said in verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Why did Jesus come to fulfill the law? Because it was an impossibility for you and I to ever fulfill the law. Matter of fact, we're sinners, saved by sovereign grace, and we can't fulfill the law. We can't perform well enough to fulfill any of it. If we feel like that our life is performance-based, we've missed the message. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. What is this way to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Let's notice the language in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. He says in verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of your cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Is there any possibility that have the appearance of someone that's righteous, and yet the righteousness of God, the power of the gospel is not dwelling within us? I believe it's very possible. He goes on and has said, "Even so, also outwardly." Let's get verse 26. "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful, which are clear, beautiful, outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Think about the parable where the Pharisee and the publican went up to pray. The Pharisee began to talk about all the good outside righteous things. He appeared to be one of the most righteous men that ever lived. He gave tithes of everything. He thanked God he wasn't as other men. But I believe the one who had the gospel dwelling within him, the power of the gospel, was the man who smote upon his breast and said, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." He had no righteousness of his own. The Lord, when He touches our heart, and when the gospel comes to us in power and in the Holy Ghost, we're empowered to see things in a whole different way. We don't look down upon folks. We don't do things in service and in the kingdom of God that we might garnish great rewards, because Jesus Christ is our reward. He is our great reward, and if that's all we ever get, it ought to satisfy us. We ought to be especially satisfied. What if you never received another blessing in this life and you go to dwell with the Lord in heaven? What more could you and I ask for? Do we have that kind of love for the Lord? Do we love Him regardless of the blessings that we receive? Or do we believe that if we keep God's law and follow His ways, that He owes us? Actually, when we do this, we reject God. You know, we didn't keep our ways, did we? He loved you with an unconditional love. Think about David. He loved him even with all the sins that he had committed. I believe it's an internal change. It's wrought by the Holy Ghost. An internal righteousness is what's spoken of here. That's what exceeds the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of the Pharisees. That's what exceeds their righteousness. It's an internal righteousness. It's the power of the gospel to change our lives. We're out of balance, and we need to get back in balance. The gospel's in the center. It's not too far to the right or too far to the left. It's not about rules and regulations. You know, I learned that when I began to study the Bible, and every time you found a very religious person come up to one of these licentious persons who didn't care for the Lord and didn't care for anything, when they both came and Jesus began to speak, this outcast always connected, never the religious person. The religious person in Jesus' day was always offended and mad and upset. When He healed the man's hand in the temple, the man's withered hand. People didn't jump up and rejoice. The Pharisees got mad because their rules were broken. Friends, we got to be careful that we don't set up a set of rules and traditions like the Pharisees that become what governs our service unto the Lord. It doesn't need to be our motivating factor. What motivates you every day? What motivates you in your workplace? What motivates you in the church? Is it the love you have for the Lord, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or do you believe that if you do what's right and you will follow what he says, that you will have these great rewards here on earth? I hope what motivates us every day is the love of Jesus had for us and the love that we have for him. We love him because he first loved us. You know, verse 20 in Matthew chapter 5, I believe, is one of the most important verses in all the Sermon on the Mount. I believe it's intertwined throughout those three chapters. I want to make one more point as I close. In verse chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "Judge not that you be not judged." If you read the commentaries of many of the writers on this verse, they're all over the board, everywhere. I'm going to give you what Kenny Venable believes it, and you can take it or leave it. But I believe it tells us one thing there that's very important in our life and very important to the gospel coming to you in a powerful way and making radical changes in the way you see things, the way you deal with folks in your life. You know, when David sinned, committed adultery with Bathsheba, and consented to the death of her husband Uriah, Nathan the prophet came to him and he said, "God hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." I don't believe that God judged David the man. Now, stay with me here. I believe that he judged his transgression. And the reason I say that is God's love never changed for David. God's unconditional, unmerited favor for David never changed. You know, God saves us by his grace. But in his government, we reap or the consequences of that we sow. That's exactly what David, he was judged, he was punished for the transgression. Now stay with me. When we get back over to the first verse in the 7th chapter on the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Here's the problem. We're to judge right from wrong, light from darkness, good from evil. No doubt about that. That doesn't mean that we're just to let anything go as it's not right. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 12, it says to overcome evil with good. We've got to understand what evil is and what good is if we're to overcome it, right? But let me tell you where we mess up if we're not careful, in my opinion. When we judge the man, what we're saying is, when old brother so-and-so over here, say it was brother Darrell or whoever it might be, when he slips up one day and does something that is a sinful thing, am I to stand there and say, I just couldn't do that. There's no way. How in the world did he mess up like that? How did he do that? You know, he may have done something that was wrong. Brother Randall, brother Dwayne, it doesn't matter who it is. When we judge the man, what we're saying is we're incapable of committing that sin. There ain't no way I could go there. There ain't no way I could do that. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. When you've decided that you can't do what some other sinner has done, you cannot commit that sin, then I'll tell you what, you're judging the man. We are to judge right from wrong. But when we judge one of God's children for the wrong that they did, we're judging them and not their offense, and we're literally saying there's no way that you and I could go that low, fall into that condition. But I'm telling you, there's not a sin out there that you and I, if it wasn't for the grace of God, the restraining grace of God, that you and I couldn't commit. And we need to understand that. It makes a whole lot of difference in how we view others out here in this life. You know, I've had that problem in my life of thinking, I wouldn't do that. But friends, I tell you, if you're in the right place, among the right people, at the right time, you'd be real surprised what you could do. And most of us have been there. You know, somebody in the church does something wrong and the church knows about it. Have you ever wondered how many people in the church may have committed the same crime, if you want to call it that, the same sin and they just wasn't found out? That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes into the sins of one's heart. Matter of fact, by the time he gets through, I don't think there's anyone eliminated from being a sinner or being capable of committing any sin that's out there. Let us not judge other folks. Let us judge right from wrong. But let us be filled with the gospel of grace. Let your heart be filled with God's grace. Look at things in the way that Jesus Christ looked at them. Treat others as Jesus treated them. Have mercy and compassion on others as Jesus did. Understand that you could be in their shoes. You could have done the same thing that they done, no matter how terrible or horrible you think it is. May God bless us to meditate upon these things. May God bless us to be filled with His gospel and it make a difference in our lives. That's what will change this country. It won't be changed through the legislature. It won't be changed by electing another president. It'll be changed by the power of God's word. Amen. When it comes to us in power, when it makes a difference in our lives, when our motivation is to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, it will make a difference. Our country will become balanced again. Our lives won't be so out of balance. May God bless us to see it in that manner and to strive for it.